Now I want to share just a couple minutes here before we take the Lord's Supper. As we kind of continue this series of that we started last Sunday night, of just some practical things to help us when we gather together as a body. Last week we looked at this idea of spiritual preparation. Is that on? Can y'all hear me? I'm getting yeses from back there and noes from out here. All right, okay. And so we looked at spiritual preparation and some things about just getting our hearts right before we gather. And then tonight what I wanted to look at, and as we kind of time this with the Lord's Supper, is this idea of examination. All right, the role that examination, spiritual self-examination, plays in the life of not only the believer, which is how we usually think of it, but in the life of the church as well. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23 tonight. Paul's writing here, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, would we not be judged? But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." So I want to do real quickly tonight is I want to give just a couple of reasons here about why spiritual examination as a regular practice, not just when we gather to take the supper, of course then, but as a regular spiritual practice is a healthy thing. Then I just want to share some observations from that passage, and then right before we take the supper, offer a few areas that we might want to consider in examination. All right. So why should we be practicing the spiritual discipline of self-examination? Right? Let me just give you three quick ones. All right. Number one, because it makes us constantly aware of our spiritual health. Right? And that's a good thing. Right? That is something that we should be striving as a body and as individuals to really seek and be able. I think, you know, one of the things that we've done, and it's just, it kind of just becomes second nature to us in some ways, right? And that is that we just assume so much of our spiritual lives. We're going well, there's not a lot of bumps in the road, and so we must be doing okay, right? But we all know how sin works, and sin creeps in, and we end up, you know, without realizing it, we develop pretty large blind spots in our lives, right? And again, if we only think of sin in terms of like big category issues, right? We don't really think about it that normally those big sin issues that we hear about or that make the news or have to get dealt with in a discipline issue or something like that, those are usually the products of a lot of incremental steps of sin creeping in and taking control of our hearts and our lives. And so a constant spirit of examination, of a discipline of examination, helps us recognize those earlier. Right? So it's healthy. Knowing our spiritual health is healthy. Just like knowing our physical health, even when we get bad news, it's better to get that bad news and what? Get it treated. All right, start turning the corner and getting the things that will help us. Well, the same is true for us spiritually. So that's one reason. Secondly, and this is something I've been thinking of a lot lately, but our spiritual examining of ourselves allows others to minister to us. So when we think about one of the reasons to examine ourselves spiritually, we have to at least assume, or we should, I think, in a natural way, would understand that there's going to be times and places in our lives where we're struggling. That's what that examination is going to show up, right? And it's at that time that we go to our brothers and sisters and say, "I need prayer." Or we go to someone who struggled with this before and is walking through God's grace and some victory and say, "Help," right? And it allows them to edify us, and it allows them to encourage us, and it allows them to use their spiritual gifts, and it allows the body to minister to one another in a healthy way. There's just a lot of things that happen in the body that should happen biblically in the body that if we're not struggling or don't have a problem, then they really can't happen, can they? You know, if someone doesn't sin against you, you never have the opportunity to follow the biblical commands of forgiving one another. Right? So we have these calls in the Scripture to serve and to encourage and to edify and to forgive and to bear one another's burdens and hurts. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, one of the ways is as we walk with God, we examine ourselves spiritually, something comes up. Maybe it's even shown to us. However the Lord works to show us that, then we go to one another for spiritual help. And it allows us to minister to one another in a meaningful and deep way. But the start of that, the genesis of that, is as we look inside and something's not the way it needs to be. Third, it allows us to deal with sin faster. Right? This ought to be, you know, John Owen talks a lot about this in some of his writings, about this, and he uses really like inflamed language, right? Hating sin, killing sin, those types of things, right? And, you know, his book is The Mortification of Sin. Now, I don't recommend reading like a lot of Owen all the time. It's not exactly, you won't wake up just feeling happy. But we shouldn't have the other extreme either, should we? To where we never think about our sin and we never look for it and we never want to grow out of that and we never want to seek holiness. I mean, one of the ways that holiness is sought after is that we have to know what's unholy. Right? We see some things that are unholy and say we need to move in this direction. And so it allows us, if we examine ourselves, it allows us to begin to deal with things quicker. Right? And I would argue all of this to varying degrees. Normally, I realize that I'm treading on a little bit shaky ground on this when I talk about that examination is a church and community and body project. Right? In other words, I mean, I don't think spiritual examination only works in this direction. Right? The reason I say I'm on shaky ground on that is some of you just got real excited because you're like, good, I've been wanting to talk to some people. I've seen some stuff. I can make my list now and I can go. Well, I'm not sure that's really the best case of action, the best course of action either. You know, it starts with ourselves. And then generally the best way it works is I see something in my life and I go to someone and say, I need prayer, I need encouragement, I need help. And that's where we walk alongside and say, I'll walk with you in this as long as it takes. Whatever you need. If it's prayer, great. If it's prayer and counsel, if it's prayer and going to get counsel, whatever it is, I'll walk through that with you. So I really think this is something we do together, which is interesting to me. When you think about the passage that the Lord's Supper is taught on the most deeply, it's 1 Corinthians. Right? Now, there is a little level of irony in that, isn't there? I mean, this is the most messed up church in the New Testament. Right? Really, from start to finish, was one big issue after another. And this was the group that he said, okay, let's gather together and examine yourselves and then eat together, right? And do this together. So it is not to be done in isolation, all right? Same reason we would encourage you not to take the, you know, to get home one night from church and say, you know, honey, get some bread and some grape juice. Let's take the Lord's Supper together tonight, right? And we see it as a body ordinance that we do this together as the church. So let me just show you four or five things from this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's the one that we always use for the Lord's Supper. We just generally don't teach very much on it. And it's a really neat and important passage. And the first thing I would just say is one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper, according to verse 5, is the proclamation of Christ's death. You know, we think about it being in remembrance and we think about memorial. I would add celebration to that as well. We are celebrating the work of Christ. But another one is that when we do this together, we are proclaiming his death until he comes. In other words, this is the Lord's Supper is a gospel proclamation. All right. When we do this and we think about his body and the bread and we think about his blood and the juice, we are communicating the gospel to one another. Right. And to others who would be here with us that are not believers. Right. I think it's great. I think, you know, it's great having kids in here when we do this. They get to watch mom and dad who profess Christ proclaim the gospel as we do this with one another and ask questions. That's so healthy. That's so good. All right. So it is a proclamation of the gospel. Number two, notice that in verse 26, though, it is unquestioned that it is requiring worthiness. All right. He lays that out there, that this is a serious thing that we should do with one another. I think it's also one of the reasons why we take it corporately. All right. Is that we're much more likely to see worthiness as a priority when there's others around us that we've done life together with that actually may know, right? You've got to sit next to your spouse and take the Lord's Supper. I mean, they're going to know some stuff, right? I mean, hopefully. You got your friends, you got your small group, you've got these different people. That's a healthy thing. It helps us move towards examination and worthiness as we take it. Now, there's a little danger with that word worthy, right? And the fact that none of us are worthy regardless of the examination that we do. The worthiness is coming from the grace of Christ, that we're redeemed, and it's His worthiness, really, that we're seeking to emulate. Number three, examination always precedes participation. You know, part of the unworthy manner, I think generally when we hear that, the connotations that we think of are like that we're in sin or we're living in this habitual sin. That's certainly true, without question. But I think another way that we take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is just flippantly. You know, we roll in here and it's like, oh yeah, we're taking Lord's Supper tonight. And that's really all the thought that's gone into it. There hadn't been any preparation, you know, over the last couple of weeks or whatever since you heard it announced. I mean, it should be something that we're thinking of on a regular basis, like getting my heart ready to do something. This is a solemn, it's a weird thing. It's a solemn but a celebratory practice that we do together that God is really using to draw our hearts closer to Him. And so, we take it unworthily when we don't examine before we participate. And that's really what the Scripture warns about, isn't it? If you're going to take this without examination, you are bringing judgment on yourself. Right? And he goes so far in this letter to the Corinthians as saying, by the way, this is the reason that some of you are sick and some of you have died. Right? I don't know how all that works out. Right? But those are pretty stern warnings about the Lord's Supper, isn't it? You have brought judgment on yourself. And not just like a slap on the wrist. I would take illness and death as being the Lord is pretty serious about His supper and about who can take it and how we should take it. Number four, he talks about the lack of examination bringing judgment and discipline. Now that's important. Not just in the negative sense that we're being judged or disciplined, but it's also an avenue to avoid the judgment and the discipline of God, isn't it? He's given us that roadmap. You want to avoid this, especially after reading that part, that's why some of us are sick and dead. Those are things to avoid. So how can we do that? All right? Well, by examination. All right? It would be far better for you to show up here tonight and say, as the elements are passed, to say, I can't do that tonight, than to take it when you shouldn't have. All right? There are serious consequences to that. And then fifth, He lays out the point that judging ourselves is really the first judgment already. By putting ourselves under the microscope, which, let's just be honest, I mean, that's not the most fun spiritual habit that we can do, right? I mean, that's not what, you know, it's like, all right, let's just peel everything back and just see really the condition of our heart. That's a hard one sometimes. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, do it according to what the Scriptures say, that's a hard exercise. All right? Really, the reward for that ought to be more than a little cracker and a little thing of juice. I mean, if we're really going to pour into that, we ought to have a big meal to celebrate and reward ourselves with that introspection. Because it's hard work to really dive in and say, God, just expose everything that doesn't please You. Right? Especially the things that we're thinking of, you know, God, is there anything that's hidden? Is there anything that I'm doing on a regular basis that I'm not even aware is offensive to You? Or when we think about it in the context of each other. God, am I being a stumbling block in ways that I don't even know? Have I offended someone and I don't even know it? Am I living a hypocritical or inconsistent life and I don't even know? We're asking the Lord to reveal those things to us in this examination, and that is hard work. That judgment in and of itself is difficult. All right? So according to 1 Corinthians, let me just share some areas. All right? This is going to be really quick. You can write these down. And this may even, as we're doing the Lord's Supper tonight, these may be some areas that you want to think of. And again, you guys know 1 Corinthians. It is Paul is writing a letter of discipline, really. This is a hard church. They deal with some worldliness. They are really fighting Christianity in a secular culture. It's all these different things. And they've allowed all kinds of things to come into the church that are unhealthy. And really, Paul is dealing with one of them after another in this letter. And that's really, I just want to walk through five of them really quickly. And just give you can look these up. I'm not really going to give you walk through the text. But the first one is the area of division. Right? The Corinthians were a divisive group of people. There was division in the body. Right? And that can look a lot of different ways. That can range from gossip to a lack of submission to leadership to just being an ungrateful, disagreeable spirit. Right? And it caused division. He kind of climaxes his teaching on that in chapter 3 with some say they're Paul, and some say they're Apollos, and these types of things. And he basically just throws all that out and says, you know, we're all under the headship of Jesus Christ. Right? And so there's no place in the body for division. And so we look at ourselves and say, is there anything that I'm doing either purposefully or unintentionally that is causing division within the body? That's in chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 3, verse 23, where he really lays out the division. Right? Division in a church is cancer. There's no question about it. And it grows. Right? And they're always looking to find people that will kind of come over to their side. Right? And I think division can often start with a critical spirit. And sometimes it's a critical but seemingly spiritual spirit. So nothing's ever good enough. You know, we should do it this way or whatever the deal is. And really, when you look back and you step back and look at it, what it's doing is everything is undermined at every level. Right. And so are we doing anything that's causing division within the body? It's a difficult question. Division is subtle. All right, divisiveness in the body is subtle. You don't have to like call everyone on the phone one night and say, hey, let's split the church tomorrow to be guilty of division. Right? It's very subtle. Right? Very, very subtle. Number two. It's just an overall desensitized view of sin. He rebukes them in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. They have this sexual immorality existing within the body. All right? A serious, serious case of sexual immorality. To the point of Paul doesn't follow step by step Jesus' commands in Matthew 18 about how to do it. He's like, don't even associate with this one. All right? Get him out of the body until this is dealt with. But, you know, Paul didn't write that letter and then have it read publicly. And the church at Corinth go, oh, is this going on? No. They knew. Right? But the more we're okay with sin, the more desensitized to it we become over time and over time and over time. It doesn't take long to where things that really should bother us aren't as big of a deal anymore. So we look at our lives and are there areas that we're just really desensitized to sin? Areas where we've let holiness really, really become casual. Right? And don't use the text of chapters 5 and 6 to say that those are the only... It has to be of that magnitude, right? It can be a lot of things. And most of us probably have some of these. Number 3, in chapter 6, he deals with the issue of autonomy. Right? He deals with the issue of autonomy, the idea that we're kind of on our own. And, you know, it's this battle of lordship. Is he Lord or am I Lord? And in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, he's like, do you not know that your body is a temple? Do you not know that you were bought with a price? Right? That you are not your own? Right? That's a healthy reminder to us sometimes, isn't it? You know, we kind of have this deal that God saved us, that we understood that we were in bondage to sin and that we belonged to Satan, and then we get saved and all of a sudden it's like freedom. Right? But really what happened in salvation was our master changed. Right? We didn't go from slave to free. We went slave to horrific things and people, to slaves to the king, right? And if we keep that in balance, we're in a much better place. But when we kind of just think we're our own, we're independent, and we're just kind of doing life on our own, and this can mean isolated from the body, or it can mean just kind of like, I've got my plans, right? And I'm fine walking with God as long as there's no conflict between His will and mine. And so we have to be careful of autonomy. Number 4. Paul dealt with the Corinthians in the area of legalism. Right? Legalism is a tricky thing. Because if you say, well, Ryan, do you think this is legalism? And you name some kind of behavior. And the answer is, I don't know. Right? The behavior doesn't have anything to do with legalism, really. Right? It's the heart. So someone can say, well, I read my Bible 3 hours a day. And someone else says, I can read my Bible 3 hours a day. One can be legalistic as all get out, and the other one just really loves the Lord. Right? They're not. So really when it comes down to legalism is, are there things that you're doing that is either trying to earn something from God, earn your place or earn your standing from God, or trying to receive merit on your own terms, basically? So it gets into like a heart to a motive issue. And it's hard. Sometimes we, you know, I think we're in our depravity, we're all born legalists. And what we generally do, the things that we become very quickly legalistic towards are things that we're really good at. And so we all of a sudden, if we're good at something, we put that burden and yoke on everyone else. So some people are really spiritually gifted, you know, in different areas, and they don't understand why in the world everyone else doesn't do it exactly the way they do it. And it can become really, and by the way, legalism in some ways is very easy because it's very measurable. Right? We can do a lot for God or a lot with God and not have to really worry about the heart as much. Right? And it becomes very outward. So we can judge people a lot easier. This legalism is deadly. Right? Because it just trades grace for our own merit. Right? And the fifth one, kind of is the flip side of that, is that he talked to the Corinthians about how they use their freedom in Christ. So while some of them were saying adding burdens and adding rules and things like, you know, you shouldn't get married and, you know, there are all these different things on that. Others were saying, hey, if grace is here, man, let's just, you know, if a little bit of grace is good, let's see how much grace we can get. Right? And most of us don't take it to that extreme. Most of us, where the issue comes in our freedom in Christ is where we take certain liberties and we're selfish in our liberty. And so no freedom, no liberty that we have should be taken, at least without the consideration of what am I doing to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I causing an unnecessarily offensive stumbling block by my behavior? Am I considering, am I practicing this principle of deference in my life to say, you know I have the freedom to do that, but the fact that it's causing so-and-so to stumble is not worth my freedom. So that's why Paul said, listen, if eating meat's going to cause them to stumble, I'll never do it again. I'm done. That's not an issue for me. Right? We have the freedom, but it comes with responsibility, especially in the context of the body. Right? So as we take the supper here in just a few moments, I encourage you maybe to think through those areas. You can keep your list out. Maybe as we're having the time where it's being passed out and you're thinking, maybe that'll kind of be a good guide, hopefully, that will allow us to really examine our hearts. I'm going to pray and then have the deacons come as we transition to taking the Lord's Supper. Father, we do pray that you would be honored tonight as we come before your table. Father, would you help us to take in a worthy manner? Would you help us to really examine our lives? And Father, not just as a checklist so we can take the supper and be done, but Father, to help us get on the right track and our hearts would be closer to one another and to you. So Lord, I pray as we take the Lord's Supper tonight, would you use this as a way to proclaim your gospel through our church? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Deacons, would you come on up, please? Just want to say a quick word before we get started about who can, we talk about this, but just as a reminder of who participates in the supper. So the Lord's Supper is for those who can make the proclamation of the gospel from their own lives. Right? Those who have been born again, who have trusted Christ as their Savior, who've asked for forgiveness of their sins and are walking with Him. And so we ask that if you're with us tonight and you're not a believer, that you just let the elements pass. And we pray that the message as you're sitting there would speak to you as well, though, that this is the gospel, that this is why Christ died. And again, if you have children with you tonight, if they're believers, they are, of course, more than welcome to take. But we'd also encourage moms and dads to help as we do this. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" David, will you pray for the bread?
Father, we just come before you tonight, asking you, Father, to search our hearts. Father, give us the strength to just properly evaluate where we stand with you. Father, just point out places where we fail you, where we fall short. Glory in your grace, Father. And ask you to forgive us as we take your bread.